I guess I am what you would call your typical tax procrastinator. I did not file for an extension this morning, but I did finally get around to doing my taxes. The computer makes it so easy. It took me an hour and a half. All was done. The money's not paid. That's the hard part. But filling out the forms with these newfangled devices, my goodness. I wish we would have had those a couple years ago. I'd have a whole different attitude about paying taxes, I think, if I could do it in an hour and a half 10 years ago. If it didn't take me all day or more than a day 10 years ago. And I'll tell you one thing, filling them out as a minister of religion, that's the classification for pastors, is no fun either. We got to worry about all sorts of other things, plus pay all our taxes in advance. My goodness, but it's so easy now. And I think, why do I have such a bad attitude about April 15th? Why do I dread April 15th? Why? Why do I reluctantly pay my taxes? You know, there are Christians who say that the Christians ought not to pay their taxes. It's a violation of the seventh commandment, you shall not steal, that the government is taking our money from us against our will. Is that the way it ought to be? How should Christians view taxes? It's an important question for today and for every day, really, because we pay them all the time, whether we know it or not. We'll be talking about that in the first hour of Issues, Etc. today. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Mark Sell will be our guest. He joins us here in just a moment. If you'd like to join us as we talk about Christians and taxes in the first hour, our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We have a very interesting day ahead. After this hour-long conversation with Pastor Mark Sell, we'll be talking with David Van Bima, senior writer for Time Magazine. You may have read a story that he wrote in the latest issue of Time titled Christian Aid, a Faith-Based Initiative, dealing with Franklin Graham and Samaritan's Purse. And there's more news about that as well that I'll share with you when we're done talking about the controversy surrounding Christian aid groups going into Iraq. Should they be going in with food and water, or should they also carry in with them the Christian message? Can you separate the two? We'll talk to David Van Bima and then with you for the remainder of that second hour on that very question. In the third hour of the program, good old Bob Alico joins us, co-founder of Discernment Ministry International, once known as Inner City Christian Discernment Ministry based in Detroit. He's editor of the Truth Matters newsletter, and we'll talk with him about several issues pertaining to the charismatic fringe, the use of modern medicine by faith healers, how many are sick and how many have died of incurable diseases that even they themselves could not cure, the ethics of a healing evangelist known as Leroy Jenkins. He's the Liberace of faith healers. And we'll talk about the role of polemics, whether or not false teaching is really such a big deal. How do we go about refuting the errors of fellow Christians? That's today on Issues Etc. there in Hour 3 with Bob Alico. Now, we've got a lot of stuff ahead of us for this week as well. Since it is Passion Week, we're doing quite a bit of work on the Passion here on Issues Etc. Tomorrow on the program, Dr. Tim Seleska joins us from Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis to talk about the Passion of Jesus Christ in the Psalms. Friday, you'll want to be tuned in because Dr. Norman Nagel joins us to talk about the Passion of Jesus Christ. We will spend on Friday an hour talking to him about the seven words of Christ from the cross. He comments briefly on each and every one. Also on Friday, a two-hour discussion of the events of Passion Week. Dr. Lane Berglund, author of Reading the Bible with Understanding, will be our guest. And then, by the way, Thursday on the program, you'll want to tune in as well because we will be talking with Dr. Paul Meyer, author of our Issues Etc., Book of the Month for April, the very first Easter, about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. All that this week on Issues Etc. Now, it is not too late to order that Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April and get it before Easter. You can still receive it before Easter. I'll tell you how here in just a second. The book is for your children, your grandchildren, your godchildren, beautifully illustrated and vividly retelling the story of Jesus' betrayal, his arrest, his trials, his torture, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. It's called The Very First Easter. You can still receive it. And all you have to do, you can receive it before Easter, all you have to do is call Concordia Publishing House in the next 2 hours before 5 o'clock and ask to receive the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, the very first Easter, by Dr. Paul Meyer. Here's the number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Now, what you need to do when you call is request premium shipping. That will make sure that the book gets to you before Easter. Premium shipping, 1-800-325-3040. The cost is $12.99 plus shipping and handling. Or you can order the book online. Go to our website at issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on the very first Easter. Be sure to request premium shipping when you order there as well if you'd like to receive the very first Easter before Easter. The website address again is issuesetc.org. The phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Speaking of Concordia Publishing House, joining us from the offices over there on Jefferson here in St. Louis is Pastor Mark Sell. Pastor Mark Sell is senior editor of academic and professional books for Concordia Publishing House. He is author of several articles on the subject of two kingdom theology for the CPH website. We're going to be talking about Christians and taxes. Pastor Sell, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Well, hello, how are you? It's great to be here.
I should say welcome back, but this is the first time I think we've had a conversation with you since you've taken up your new position here in St. Louis.
No, that's right. That's right. It has been a while. So.
Is the government breaking the commandment, you shall not steal, when they require us to pay taxes?
No, not at all. As a matter of fact, it is the government's role in the bigger picture of God's Word. The government's role is to maintain order in society on behalf of the parents. To maintain order in society, to punish evil, to complement good. And one of the things that the government has to do is provide those services that will help maintain order. So somehow they need to figure out how to pay the policeman, how to make sure there's a system of judges, how to, even deal with the lawyers, so that we have proper representation. So no, in God's Word, it's very clear that we are told that the government has that role.
And yet it is popular among conservative Christians, in particular those who are politically and socially conservative, I would count myself among them, mm-hmm. to refer to the tax structure, the tax system as confiscatory. The government is taking our money. What do you make of these ways of even among Christians, of talking about taxes?
Sure. Well, God's Word is very clear that the government has the right to tax us. And in Romans chapter 13, God talks about the importance of the government having a role in being able to provide these kinds of services for the sake of order. Now, when the government steps out to go ahead and tax people, now the issue becomes, and this is where I think even amongst us Christians, we have the freedom to discuss, debate, and figure out what level of taxation for what kinds of purposes. I mean, they're free, the government is free to provide an army, a local community to provide a police force, or local community banding together to provide food or shelter for homeless people, or those kinds of things. And I tend to feel, I'm more along the lines of how you explained yourself in conservative political terms, but from my perspective, the freedom of debate lies in that area where God's Word doesn't tell us, or the government, at what level they have to tax us, or how, or what kind of programs they need to implement, and that does become a legitimate community debate to determine at what level and what would be best for the government.
One other question along these lines, and then I'd like to drop into a few of the concepts you've mentioned here in passing, and in particular that Romans 13 passage. Do I have to like it? I mean, I don't like filling out the forms, but now it's kind of breezy with the TurboTax and all the computer things. It's done in an hour and a half. Then I have to put pen on a check and
right.
Actually write, if I still owe, write some stuff. Do I have to like it?
No, not at all. I can't say there's a moment where I've actually enjoyed paying taxes at all. But I do believe there's a certain responsibility that we need to undertake as Christians in support of our government to go ahead and pay our taxes to be sure that the appropriate level of funding is available for the sake of the protection of the community. So that's why at that point, I think where the dislike comes in, there are many things that the government spends money on that I simply plain old oppose. But at the same time, does that mean I have the right then not to pay my taxes? No. It's the opposite. It's part of my responsibility as a Christian to become part of the debate and voice my opinion and to vote for those people who will implement the kind of tax perspective that I believe. And yet, as a pastor, I always said, look, the fact is, when it comes to the pulpit and when it comes to communing those who are faithful members, I commune the Democrat and I commune the Republican, because that's not where the debate lies, at the altar. It lies within the freedom within the community to decide who's going to do what at that point.
You mentioned before Romans 13. Where do we go in Scripture first and foremost to gain guidance from Scripture on how Christians ought to view taxes and paying taxes?
Well, God's Word is pretty clear when He talks about render therefore in Romans 13 chapter 7, render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom deserves honor. So it's pretty much an explicit thing, the common phrase, render unto Caesar. And that comes right out of that discussion right there of the role of authorities. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 13, you have St. Paul actually calling the government, the people who are government in government, as ministers, as servants, on behalf of God for maintaining that order. So it directly, between in Romans chapter 13 and those first seven verses, it all comes together with the result of someone's got to pay the military, someone's got to maintain order, someone's got to provide the funding for accomplishing these orderly things in life. So there you have it, Romans chapter 13, verse 7. It's hard to walk away from saying I don't have to pay my taxes.
I'm thinking about also two incidents with Jesus, and it's odd that there are actually two separate incidents with Jesus where he is confronted with an issue of taxation. The first one that comes to mind is the one in which he is shown a coin mm-hmm. by his opponents. Tell us the story, and what does Jesus conclude?
Well, what it was is that people were complaining about who do they obey, and Jesus went ahead and introduced a coin and said, who's on that coin? Paraphrased here. And so on the coin was Caesar, and that's where Jesus said, well, you have to obey Caesar for the role that Caesar plays, and you also have to obey God for where God speaks. And that's also what we Lutherans call an example of the two kingdom doctrine, where there are two different lives in which the Christian lives. And in one is that you obey God and you listen to God's word, and the goal and perspective in that life, if you will, or kingdom, which is also called the king of the right, that is where you identify sin based upon God's word, and then you forgive it based upon God's word and the sacramental life. The other kingdom, or the other life that we live, is the life that we live as Christians in the government, in the local community. And we live that Christian life out through our daily call, or what we call vocation. It's our call into that daily life, whether it be a mother or father, whether it be cleaning floors here at CPH, or whether it's a matter of being a lawyer or an engineer. Those are your daily calling, and that's the kingdom of the left, where we then as Christians also have our role in maintaining order in our lives where God has placed us. So our Lord used that as a great example, as to there's a place for Caesar, quote-unquote, speaking. There's a place for the government and those ministers, and then there's a place for the church all on this earth, and they live side by side and completely depend upon each other.
You've laid out this two-kingdom teaching, which seems to run counter to the popular Christian notion that government at the very best is a necessary evil with Christians must put, you know, they must tolerate it because it's necessary. But the world out there is ruled by the devil and the church is ruled by God, and it's just that clear. Is that what Scripture teaches?
No, not at all. There are people who believe that anything of this world is evil and sin, and so therefore the Christian must separate herself from it, and we live our own almost monastic life apart from the world. Well, no, that contradicts God's first article in the Creed, where we believe that God created all things. God the Father, in this beautiful creation, creation is also part of the good order that God gave to us in this earth. And instead, Christians are to be part of this world, in this world, but not in the sense of participating in all the sin on purpose, that kind of a thing, but rather understanding the good, wise use of creation, and to participate as politicians, to participate as a tax collector, to participate as a faithful citizen who's going to pay my taxes, participate in helping maintain order by volunteering and helping coach a boys' baseball team and teaching what you can there about good order. So, no, there isn't the popular notion of that we want to separate ourselves from the world and live our own little monastic-like style, lifestyle. That's completely contrary to what God has created. Instead, we have the freedom to use what God has created and participate in our daily lives and use all those gifts to the glory of God and to serve His proclamation of the Word and my local congregation.
So, one more time, to make it as clear as we can.
Sure.
The difference between these two kingdoms, God rules in both, right?
Exactly.
But what's the difference between God's activity? Because the state doesn't do the gospel preaching and things like that.
Oh, exactly. Good point. And I'm glad you brought that up. I suppose it could best be summarized this way. In the one kingdom, of the civil kingdom, the state, if you will, the whole purpose of that is order. And the purpose of the law there is to maintain that order. I always love to give the example. So last time you saw a police officer as you came around the corner on the expressway at 80 miles an hour, what did you do? You slowed down.
You know what? I slowed down because his lights were flashing. It happened 2 weeks ago.
Oops,
yes.
Then you missed them. And the first time around. But no, exactly. And so therefore, the king of the left, or that part of the kingdom, uses force to maintain order, whether it's the force of the checkbook or the force of the local police officer having to use a gun in an armed robbery or the force of the military that has to go in with tanks and bombs and say, we are going to maintain good order in spite of what's going on. So the government, the civil authorities, they use force to keep order in the community. Now, in the church, that law is completely used in a completely different fashion, because in the church, law's main purpose is to identify sin. And so you point things out that someone has done that is wrong and that is a sin against God, and you should repent. You bring the person to repent, and now the ultimate goal in the church is to forgive their sins, not to force them to be good, not to maintain order. That's a false understanding of the Christian faith, where we think, well, we want children to be Christian, or this is a popular one, we want to send our children to a Lutheran grade school because they'll be better. Well, now wait, there's great order in our Lutheran grade schools, and I'm thankful for it, and we have wonderful moral teachers and moral children. However, the real purpose of sending them in the context of a churchly atmosphere is that sin will be identified and it will be forgiven. It goes beyond this world. So the goal in the kingdom of the left in society is order, and force is used. In the church, you identify sin for the sake of repentance, and sin is forgiven. So I hope, you know, that's the two main thrusts in those two kingdoms.
Now, here's another account that, and I mentioned that there are two. Here's the other one, and it's from Matthew chapter 17, beginning at the 24th verse, having to do with the temple tax. I'll just read the story, and you tell me what this means, because I think some have used this in the Christian community to argue that Christians really don't have to pay their taxes.
Mm-hmm.
After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the two drachma tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the sons are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But, so that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and when you find in its mouth a 4-drachma coin, take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." What in the world is going on here?
Oh, that's That's a, what is going on there is basically the same distinction that Christ is making with the difference between the temple tax and how you're going to take care of people. And so when they say, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? And he says, yes. And he came to the house. He says, well, what do you think, Simon? Well, the whole issue there is that there is a place for the church to take care of their own as well as to take care of those people that are there. But on the other hand, there is the reality that government and the community will have their place where they have to take care of people as well. So I see this whole incident as being another example of how Christ then is supporting that kingdom as well. The sons are free, he says. Take that and give it to them for me and for you.
So in a sense, Christians pay their taxes to the earthly government for an entirely different reason as Christians than do unbelievers.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Because the Christian understands his or her role in serving the community by paying his or her taxes. And so you realize that there's a very proper role that my tax money will be used for a lot of good things to help maintain order, to take care of other people who can't take care of themselves. And I do have a role and a commitment where I must pay my taxes. Now, a lot of times, I got to admit, then the big discussion comes in where the Christian is free. How shall I put this delicately? But the Christian still is free to play the tax game. Meaning this, that, well, you got to know your tax laws. And so you do pay your taxes according to what the tax laws say you have to pay. But it also, on the other hand, I've come across Christians who then use that and say, so therefore, you should never take advantage of any tax breaks. Well, that's not true either. I mean, the tax laws are there for you to use them, and you have your certain tax breaks. And so I try to use those wisely and make use of an accountant and all those kinds of things. But I still have a responsibility in the end to participate as the government asked me to in paying the taxes. Because then, this is my whole point earlier about my vocation. My calling in life is I'm a father, but I'm also a husband. And you know what? God has also called me to be a taxpayer.
Pastor,
and within the freedom that the laws give me, that's how I pay my taxes, according to what the government says I do or I do not have to pay.
Pastor Mark Sell is our guest. We're talking about Christians and taxes on this tax day. You can read articles by our guest, Pastor Mark Sell. He's written several articles on two kingdom theology on the CPH website. Their website is simply cph.org, cph.org. When you get there, click on the section titled Cross and Conflict, and there you'll find several articles on two kingdom theology by our guest in this hour, Pastor Mark Sell. www.cph.org. When we come back from the break, okay, I follow the tax laws, and I am at liberty to take whatever advantage I can from those laws, wherever they give me a chance to get a little bit of a deviation, a chance to take a little off my income, I'll do that. What about fudging on your income tax return? After all, those laws are somewhat imprecise in places. We'll be right back.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ historically reliable? And what can we learn about this miraculous event from extra-biblical sources? You'll find answers to these questions with the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April, the very first Easter. The book is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about this book on our website, issuesetc.org, and click the What's New section, issuesetc.org. The Very First Easter is written by Dr. Paul Meyer, professor of ancient history at Western Michigan University. It's a great Easter gift for your children or your grandchildren. The book costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling. The Very First Easter, our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040.
Now this Global Minute focuses prayer on a business that's helping some of the poorest churches in the world. It's called Village Handcrafters. Missionaries Ed and Janet Landry with Action International Ministries saw how poor churches in the Philippines struggled to survive and grow with their own leadership. Part of the problem was the poorest churches depended on outside financial help. So the Landrys and others started a project called Village Handcrafters. Today, several participating churches in the Philippines are producing products which support their pastors and church needs. Over 40 workers operate on a one-acre site. Future plans include expansion into other areas of extreme poverty so more churches can be financially self-sustaining. Pray for the success of Village Handcrafters so more churches in Asia will have resources. Pray more by logging on to the website actionintl.org. That's actionintl.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. I have worked with media outlets that don't let you criticize other religions. All roads lead to the same place, kind of stuff. I've also worked with stations that seem to specialize in criticizing the beliefs of others. This reflects America today. When it comes to knowing and talking about truth, our society is deeply divided, almost schizophrenic. On Tuesday of Holy Week, Jesus talked about taxes, but he did that in the context of teaching, and his teaching was a two-edged sword. He did criticize, but his goal was to include all people. He criticized religious leaders of Jerusalem for being hung up on their view of truth, while also teaching his disciples God's truth. And when it comes to truth, God obviously has the definitive word. Holy Week should be a time when you and I struggle with questions of eternal truth. Like Pontius Pilate, our society asks, what is truth? But to God, this is no philosophical issue. He wants to unite people around his truth. Why do you believe what you believe? Jesus spent Tuesday of Holy Week teaching. Are you spending some time today learning? Thanks for listening. I'm Dale Meyer.
Do you own shares of stock that have appreciated in value? If you do, you may want to consider using some of those shares as a gift to KFUO Radio. The LCMS Foundation is able to accept gifts of stock for the benefit of KFUO. There's tax laws to consider when giving shares of stock. An LCMS gift planning counselor is available to meet with you to maximize your tax savings. If you'd like to hear more, call Janelle Flerke at 1-888-930-4438.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Christians and taxes. Pastor Mark Sell is our guest. If you have a question or a comment, if it's something you'd like to add to this conversation on Christians and taxes, give us a call. The phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Mark Sell is our guest. Now, before the break, I mentioned we might talk about fudging on taxes. And this is how I think it usually works, Pastor Sell, at least in the... At least in most honest people's minds.
Mm-hmm.
I want to follow the tax laws because the last thing I want to have is the IRS coming to visit me in a couple months. Okay?
Right.
And I'm just a poor layperson who doesn't understand the ins and outs of all these laws. They seem rather vague and imprecise at certain points. And there's a temptation when one is doing their own taxes to say, does this fit here, does this fit there? And to err on the side of the bigger deduction, or on the side of the bigger thing. Does God approve of us not being completely honest or accurate on our income tax returns?
No, of course not. God does not approve of that, because the whole point of the freedom that we do have is the freedom to follow the laws as they are written, and yet at the same time, the laws give us those opportunities where we could take advantage of tax breaks. It outlines what we need to report, but once we cross that line and start saying, well, you know, okay, so I got, you know, $2,000 worth of extra income, they don't need to know about it, make it $1,000. No, that's wrong. That's sin. That's lying. It's cheating. It's against the seventh commandment. And so, no, you don't have the right just because of how you view your economic status compared to other people in the community. It is not, quote-unquote, then your right to fudge the numbers a little bit so I don't have to pay as many taxes as the guy next to me should. So, no, there is no excuse for that kind of a sin.
Well, okay, then what about, I don't do it, I don't fill out my own, but I have a really sharp tax lawyer who does it for me, and I just don't need to know how he gets me these huge returns every year. What I don't know won't hurt me.
Well, I don't necessarily. I mean, as we all know, when it comes to the law, ignorance is never an excuse. So, it's wrong for me as a Christian to say my responsibility lies in this. What I don't know won't hurt me. And so, therefore, I'll push this off to some tax expert and let them lie. Well, then you're supporting that lie. But rather, like I said earlier, I use an accountant who provides the help that I need. I'm not a numbers cruncher, so to speak. But it's up to me to find someone who's going to be honest and be realistic about what the laws are and do his best, both to save me money and yet pay whatever my appropriate share is. So, no, the Christian can't use that as an excuse to say, well, I'll find a crook and let the crook do my crooking for me, so to speak. That's not it. A nice try, but it's wrong.
Okay, here's some of the rationale that has run through my head occasionally. I actually sat down and figured out that my wife works kind of long part-time hours,
mm-hmm.
All right? And what she made this year added into our joint income just about covered the taxes we had to pay.
Mm-hmm.
All right? And I think to myself, you know, if I was taxed less, then my wife could stay home from work and do as she pleased. Or here's one that I imagine people think from time to time. If I was taxed less by the government, I could give more to church. How do you respond to these?
Well, to me, I'll kind of restate it so that I could specify what I mean so it's not misinterpreted. But that is exactly where the freedom for the Christian lies, that says, no, I don't want my joint income with my family to reach that level because I don't want to pay that kind of taxes because I would rather have my wife home with the kids. Or, yes, my wife's going to stay home. We're not going to move ourselves into that tax bracket. That's the freedom of the gospel that I have to decide or not to decide to have someone work to pay all those taxes, and instead I will have more taxes that I could do what I want, more money that I could do what I want with. And certainly, this wise stewardship says that you give back to the church based upon how God has given to you. And so you do work that way. But there is no mandate that says your husband, you as a husband and a wife, you must work so that you have to pay taxes. Now it's extrapolating from what God, it's taking more than what God's word has given to us. It simply says you got to follow the laws of the land. The laws of the land doesn't say you both must have to work so that we can move you into a higher tax bracket. Did I understand your question?
Yeah, I think so.
Okay.
Does that freedom, you said the freedom of the gospel for the Christian, does that extend also in how we vote and for whom we vote depending on their views of taxes?
Absolutely. This is the wisdom of the two kingdom theology, and this is why I get so excited about it, because it frees me up as a Christian to pray for wisdom as I make the decisions. God's word does not tell you who you have to vote for. God's word does not tell you what government you have to expect to be imposed in this country or another country. I mean, believe it or not, we're free. But we are not free to vote for a government that will purposely murder. We are not free to vote for a government that will purposely torture people. Our goal is just and faith, a just and good government for the sake of order. And so the freedom that we have is, so we have a candidate A. There are times where candidate A may be my favorite choice, but you know, candidate B, because of our world circumstances, I will vote for that person. Now, this is an example I throw out, and it upsets some people, and I am very passionately pro-life. God's word is clear. Abortion is murder. And yet at the same time, when we start talking about the politics of pro-life, Christians need to be honest with themselves and realize a real political pro-life stance is also against the Sixth Commandment, because most most political stances will allow for cases of incest and rape. Well, that's still against God's word. At the same time, I think it's a wise political choice to bring fewer abortions into the world. That's the freedom we have on that sliding rule at that point. On the other hand, I've said if we're in the middle of war and that pro-life candidate happens to be someone who's a dove and we're being attacked by terrorists, frankly, at this point in time, I want someone who's going to be a hawk in there to protect us.
And
I have the freedom to vote for this candidate or that candidate based upon the order that my community or my country is facing and what they need at the moment, which will change for next year.
And if that pro-choice candidate is for slashing my taxes down to the barest minimum, and the pro-life candidate thinks we're undertaxed, how does it run when it comes to taxes and abortion?
When it comes to taxes and abortion?
I mean, would you vote for the for the pro-choicer if he's going to slash your taxes?
Well, I could weasel out and say, well, I'm independent, so I won't tell you. No, I'm just kidding. No, I think...
I guess I'm asking, is there a point at which, like, the issue of life overtakes a consideration like taxes or defense?
I think for the Christian, that does become their personal struggle, especially in that situation, because when it comes to taxes, you're not necessarily talking about other lives being taken or a tax or those kinds of things. I do think that that is something that has to have a very heavy hand, but I would also, a lot of weight in one's decision, but I have to come back to the point that we are free and God's word does not tell me which candidate I have to vote for. And so therefore, that's where, as a pastor, I always said, my job is not to answer the questions you're working out in your sanctified life. You've got to fight through that your own. You know what God's word is clear about when it comes to abortion, and you also know what choices you have to make for the sake of the community. And so therefore, you need to take that very seriously as you make your choice. And I would think the Christian would have a very put a lot of weight in a pro-life candidate, and yet at the same time, you have these circumstances where sometimes in one community or another, there's other issues that are looming large. So yes, it would take a huge role to play in one's decision, but the wisdom of two kingdom theology means that you don't take the freedom of that choice away from a person and turn it into a law of God that says, now, if you don't vote for a pro-life candidate, you're sinning. Do you see what I mean by that?
Yeah, I think I do. I think I do. Personally, I mean, just to put a cap on that particular segment of the conversation, they can tax me. They can tax me into 100% if they would overturn Roe v. Wade. I mean, if that was a trade-off,
right?
I'd be willing to put up with it.
Right, I agree.
All right. What about the person? Let's go to Sunday morning. Who says, "Look, I could give $100 a week, and I know what that's going to mean on April 15th." I could give $150 a week, and that's going to mean they're going to be a better situation on April 15th. And start giving to church based upon the tax advantage it will mean for them when it comes time to fill out the forms.
Okay, say that. Can you repeat that one more time?
Their motivation to put money in the plate is the tax break it will buy them on April 15th.
Oh, I see what you mean. Well, I think, and again, here's the freedom. What we give on Sunday morning is based upon what God has given us. That's category one, if you will. And I do believe that you should not be basing what you give on Sunday morning based upon what kind of a tax break you're going to give, because it's the wrong understanding of it. Because, in other words, you're not taking what wise biblical stewardship says, is that you give based upon what God has given you. Now, the freedom of the gospel comes back in there when you as a father says, how much am I going to give back to the church? The freedom comes in how you divide all that money up, because God has also called you to be a father. And if you have six children who need glasses and medical issues and clothes and you're paying to put them in a Lutheran grade school, then how much you're going to be able to give on Sunday morning is part of the freedom of the gospel to make sure you keep your commitment to your church as well, but it's going to be different than the person who has completely different financial circumstances. So again, you have the freedom to give on Sunday morning based upon what God has given you and all of your callings as a Christian citizen, as a Christian father, as a Christian in the, as a member of a local congregation, as a Christian who wants to support the local pro-life candidate. That all comes into the play of the freedom of your stewardship. And so, but now, on the other hand, to turn around and say, well, if the government gives me X number of tax breaks, then I could give more, so therefore I want to fight for tax breaks only so I could give more to the church, I think someone has to be careful that they don't get lost in their logic and want to blame the government for not giving money to the church and falling through on their stewardship. Does that help?
Yeah. Now, okay. Maybe here's the bottom line
okay.
for the Christian. Taxes, offerings, those two things as they come together, whatever it is this really our money?
Ah, there you go. There you go. Now we're saying, now, and that is what I was moving towards with my point about our vocations. God has called us into our vocations. Everything we have on this earth is a gift from God. And so when we understand that it is not ours to begin with, and God calls us in our vocations to use, whether it's money or our car or our skills or our talents or the time we have to volunteer, He expects all those to be used, and He gives us the freedom wisely to use them in all of those callings, including giving money to the church and volunteering at church, including ushering, including helping out with elders, including getting your children to baseball practice, including putting the money out because they need a baseball bat, as well as making sure you're being committed to your church on Sunday morning and supporting the proclamation of the Word of God and the sacraments on Sunday morning. It's all part of everything that God calls us to be and on this earth, which is both in this world in that sense of where God has called us, as well as to be faithful Christians on Sunday morning. So it's a both and. It's not an either-or issue, because everything is a gift from God in the first place. Now He calls us to use all these gifts wisely. Does that help?
Yeah. Folks, I know that you have an opinion on this issue. I have talked about this issue during Open Lines on several occasions. I've even had people call me and tell me that the tax system is a breaking of the commandment, you shall not steal. The government stealing our money, I've heard callers say. Give us a call, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. As usual, car phone callers, first-time callers, and internet callers will get top priority. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. So, Mark, I'm picturing two Christians in a room.
Mm-hmm.
One of them fervently believes that we're overtaxed.
Mm-hmm.
The other one fervently believes that we're undertaxed. They both agree that taxes ought to be paid,
right,
in principle. Is there any word of God that would balance the that would say to one or the other, you're wrong?
No, not at all. That's the freedom. That is the freedom that we have as Christians, to have those good, healthy debates and to be active in the politics of the local community.
Okay, let's talk about how the tax money is spent.
Mm-hmm.
At this point, we've only touched upon that in kind of a general way. We mentioned before abortion.
Mm-hmm.
There are, I'll give you an example. In the state of Illinois, where I reside, in February of this year, there was an attempted revival in a House committee, the State House, to bring back the Equal Rights Amendment.
Mm-hmm.
Now, a careful reading of that particular Equal Rights Amendment in the state of Illinois could be construed to allow for tax-funded abortion on demand.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I was reading a Roman Catholic document that said, look, such a law requiring taxpayers to fund abortions would be unjust. Therefore, at least from the Catholic perspective, you could not pay your taxes in that instance. And the suggestion was, file your taxes, but don't pay them, and be prepared to suffer the penalties, legal whatever they may be, for not paying your taxes, not only in protest to this law, but because you can't fund abortions. Is there another solution?
Well, I'll tell you, I think that's a fascinating argument, and I think it has merit. And I would also say it ties very much into a Roman Catholic perspective of natural theology. And where we Lutherans come from on this is a little bit different than natural theology. and the relationship between natural theology and the state, as Rome would see it. I would say that our perspective is, again, the Christian is free to deal with these kinds of issues as they see fit. So if a Christian decides to do exactly what that advice was, then that's true. They have got to realize that if they're going to disobey the law, they're going to have to pay the consequences of the law, if they're going to make it a just protest. On the other hand, I do believe that there's all kinds of room in between to be, as a Christian, to decide, how do I want to fight this battle of moral decay and destruction of the community? How can I do that? I think there's all kinds of ways to continue to fight that, politically, as well as serving those women who are seeking an abortion, to try to help them not get an abortion, but also provide aid and comfort and help if they do decide, as they do decide to keep their children, or also help them if they do decide to get abortion. What a wonderful time to bring the reality of forgiveness to people. So I think there's a freedom that we have to seek all sorts of political options to fight such a terrible law, were that to be passed, and if we were required to support such things. We have to fight it until the point where the Christian himself or herself says, I can no longer do this, and now I will pay the consequences of my actions for disobeying the government. And to me, that is the wisdom of the Christian freedom, because we don't want to turn as the church. We don't want to turn to the people and start dictating their daily lives and how they have to react and vote, because there are so many different things that come into play in the political arena, because we end up dealing with lesser of two evils often in politics and in the community for the sake of order rather than for the sake of pure sin and grace, which is the church's business.
Another Christian says, look, my real problem is with the welfare state, because I'm paying a lot of people to just sit around. That's how they would put it. In the early days of the church took care of the poor, and the minute the church gave that up and the state took it, that's where we got into all this trouble, and that's why I'm taxed, and that's why I don't have enough money in my pocket. What would be your word to that person?
Well, I think it's again, it's both sides of the coin again. There is a problem. There is a problem when suddenly there becomes a relationship between the church and the state that becomes antagonistic. And so what role does the church play in taking care of the poor? I believe there's a huge role that the church needs to play in taking care of those who are poor, who are in need, those who need those kinds of things through Christian service. And yet at the same time, when the government fully takes over those things, they become disconnected from the family, from parents, and then there does become a problem of bureaucratic abuse and whatnot. But it still doesn't mean it becomes an excuse not to pay your taxes or not to support your government. But again, you're looking at the relationship between, what is my Christian calling to take care of the poor, to follow through with the seventh commandment, and realize it's not just about stealing from people, it's also making sure my neighbor can keep his property, my neighbor can be cared for. So it does run across the board, and it doesn't become this absolute either or again. It's a matter of becoming involved, especially in our country, where our political system invites people to be involved in the community and in the politics, to go ahead and change it for better order and better service of the people. And yet at the same time, I don't believe the church can walk away from her responsibility in reaching out to the poor and the downtrodden and helping them.
We enjoy generally good government, probably the best on earth now.
Mm-hmm.
But what about the Christians who live under governments and are taxed under governments that are genuinely corrupt, that are
right,
genuinely unjust or unjust governments?
Well, I think that's... again, when you have a government that is unjust, now I guess the thing I'm always so cautious about when I move into a conversation like this is that we Americans, we really don't know what that means. We have had it so good for so long. We have such a wealthy community in which to live, no matter which bracket, tax bracket you're in. When we talk about that, all of a sudden, when we hear what has gone on over in Iraq, we don't even know what it's like to have to live under fear of soldiers coming in saying, we're going to rape your sisters if you don't do this. Do you see what I mean? So when you bring that up, I'm always cautious to make the case that that's the kind of unjust government we're talking about, where there is this complete, total, frontal attack on the family, and where the perversion has gone so far, now you have to decide as a believer how you are going to, number one, change the government, and where you will rebel against it because you must obey God rather than man, rather than being sucked into these kinds of things. And again, it becomes an issue of personal freedom to make that decision and not bind someone to says at what money level, at how many millions of dollars do I think now it's more corrupt. Well, we are free individually to decide how to do that. But once we move into that area and where we want to talk about totally unjust government, I always have to come back and say, now realize, if we're talking about Christians, sin is sin. So, you know, some of our government money that may support some kind of pornography for $5 here, but oh no, I'm not going to put up with it if they're going to come in and start raping. Well, they're both sinful causes.
One more time, with only about less than a minute.
Oh, sure.
According to God's Word, within this whole idea of two kingdoms we've been talking about, how does the Christian view paying his taxes?
The Christian has the responsibility, when you have a good and just and orderly government, the Christian certainly has every responsibility to pay his or her taxes, and the freedom then comes for the Christian to pay those taxes according to the laws. And the freedom, the reason why I say that is because it's very proper and right for a Christian to know the tax laws or hire an accountant who, in a proper way, will look at those tax laws and make sure the tax breaks are there if they're owed, if they're appropriate, but at the same time stay within the law. And so you must pay your taxes.
Pastor Mark Sell, thank you very much for being our guest.
Sure, my pleasure.
Pastor Mark Sell is senior editor of academic and professional books at Concordia Publishing House, based here in St. Louis, and he's author of several articles on the subject of two-kingdom theology for the CPH website. When you get home tonight, check out some of these great articles on two-kingdom theology written by our guest, Pastor Mark Sell. The website is www.cph.org, www.cph.org. Those articles are under the Cross and Conflict section. You'll find these resources there, www.cph.org. When we come back from this break, David Van Bima of Time Magazine joins us. We're going to talk about the controversy surrounding Christian aid groups to Iraq, in particular Franklin Graham and Samaritan's Purse. Should they go in with food and water and leave the gospel out? We'll be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.